That was beautiful. Before Dennis gets up to speak to us, just a couple of things. This afternoon at 2 to 5, Dennis will be here. I hope you will come back. Dennis is going to be talking about many things, but one of the things that I think is key for the Adventists is emotional healing, deliverance. He has a book called The Holy Spirit and Deliverance, and I'm going to tell you, it will speak to you. You need to be here. We are all emotionally damaged in some way, and God wants to set us free from all that. So I hope you'll come this afternoon, and we have a meal. So no excuse. Go home if you have to, but we have a meal right here. You can just stay here. We can stay in that attitude of worship and praise to our God the whole day. And I hope you'll do that. One other thing, the books. We've been talking about the book two, the 40 days. It's book two. We will be beginning tomorrow. And or whenever you find that partner, you find a partner. That's the key. I think it really the things that really impacts in the 40 days is finding the partner and praying on a daily basis for each other, praying, claiming the promises of the book for the people you're praying for. It's a dynamic experience. You can take the book today, and some of you will, and you'll go home and read it today. You will miss the impact of what God wants to do in a 40-day experience with Him. So I hope that you'll come out, and we're going to have you sign up. It's a donation of $10 for that book suggested. And if you can't afford that, we want you to have the book anyway. We only have about 320 books, so some of you might have to team up a little bit on that. But I hope you'll take advantage of this opportunity. Dennis is here, the author of the book. We praise God for that. But if you really want this to impact your life, then take it serious. Take the book. Make it. The devotions are short. You know, it's not hard. It's a wonderful experience. So I just want to encourage you. So afterwards, be patient. There'll be people at the tables afterwards, and we'll have you sign up and get the books, okay? Dennis, I don't know. I've just been enjoying so much, Dennis. We've been talking outside the meetings, and I'm just so thankful. I got to say this, Dennis, that personally, his books has spoken to me in a way, and I don't know what it is. I guess the Holy Spirit, but there's some things in his, what God has given this man, his theology is making a difference in my life. And one of the reasons I want him to come is that very reason. And Dennis, I'm being so blessed, and I'm thankful you're here.
Thank you, Pastor. It's so good to be here. I'll get up here. It's kind of nice. I was just thinking this morning, it's nice not to have to fly so far to go speak on this. It's just over the hill. So I live in Phoenix, so it's good. I even get to sleep in my own bed tonight. I'm going to go home, so I like that too. But it is good to be here, so thankful that I've been able to share these things. You know, there's three experiences that's most profoundly impacted my life for the Lord. The first was the born-again experience. I was a senior at Colorado State University, taking engineering, and I took engineering to make a lot of money. My dad was an engineer. Nothing wrong with making money. Wanted to have the houses, the cars, and all the rest. Nothing wrong with having a home, and so forth. But that was my goal, was material things. And then the Lord came along. He started impacting my life, and I started sensing that this was going to cut across some of my plans. I remember talking to the Lord. I've always been kind of upfront with Him. And I said, why didn't you wait till I was like 65 or so? Didn't show this to me. I kind of wanted the world and the Lord, you know. I'm glad He didn't wait. I praise God. I tell you, if there's some of you young folks that are wondering whether you should give your life to the Lord, I can tell you, I've been in this over 45 years. Do it. Doesn't mean you want to have problems, but you got the Lord with you through it. And He can work all things out for your good. I tell you, everything. That's what He says, and He'll do it. Also, I didn't really have any Christian background, so I didn't know much about what that was all about, being a Christian. So I even told the Lord, I said, Lord, if I can't be happy in this, I'm not going to stay in it. Well, I'm still in it, and it's a joyful journey. So that was the first really impacting spiritual experience in my life. The second was what I shared a little bit last evening, and we're talking about again at Sabbath school, was in September of 1999 when I came to understand and pray for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. My life and ministry have never been the same since then, and it had a profound impact upon me. So that was number two. Number three is what I'm going to share with you this morning. I knew I was missing something. You know, there's the verse that Jesus says, "Come unto me, all you that are weary and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. You know, my burden's easy, my yoke's light." I wouldn't tell anybody, but I'd read that verse and I think, it's not so easy for me. It doesn't seem too light either. But I'd read about other Christians' experiences, and I'd read some Christian authors, and I knew I was missing something, but I didn't know what. So I would, you know, I'd read and I'd pray and I'd strain my mind. What is this? And it was truly an aha moment. I was a Christian 40 years, and I missed it. Doesn't mean I was lost during that time. It just means I didn't have the walk with the Lord that he wanted me to have. Why it took me 40 years, I don't know, but it did. And one day I saw it, and that's what I'm going to share with you today. In some ways, this is the most difficult subject to present because it is so simple. It is so simple, it's elusive. Like I say, I missed it for 40 years. Also, it's a subject that truly must be revealed. It's a part of the mystery of God. And in the Bible, mysteries, you could have the greatest wise men in the world come together, the philosophers, and they wouldn't come up with this. We can only truly experience and understand this as God reveals it to us. And it's really reminding me of the text. I think it's Jeremiah. When you seek me and search for me with all your heart and you find me, that's what it's got to be with this. You got to hunger for it. And God will reveal. And another reason it's difficult, every word and expression I use, you have a definition for. And you know how that is. We bring to communication our experience, our definitions. So I really pray that God, and by the way, I'm still growing in this. I don't claim to have all the answers. I pray that God will be so present here today that all of us will continue to get a clear revelation of the wonderful teaching of righteousness by faith. And that's what I'm talking about here. In Psalm chapter 8, there's an interesting question asked in verse 4. Psalm 8, verse 4. What is man that you're mindful of him? When you think about it, Lord, why in the world have you got any interest in those guys? What is man that you're mindful of him? And the son of man that you visit him? Why would you want to go visit them? And the answer, for you made him a little lower than the angels, and has crowned him with glory and honor. Now, the Hebrew word for angels there is Elohim. Now, Elohim, translated many times in the Old Testament, is God. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, Elohim created. In the beginning, God created. So when God created us, he created us a little lower than himself. And he crowned us with glory and honor. That, when you look at those words, that refers to the reigning authority and honor of a king as he reigns over his realm. And we know in Genesis we are told that when God created man, we were created in his image. We were created as much like God as a created being can be. We were created to connect with God on a very intimate level of communication and relationship. And it says we were given dominion. We were given rulership in this world, authority in this world. We were to be God's representative in this world. God was to have us carry out his will in this world, in his stead. Now, angels are a bit different. Hebrews 1:14 tells us angels are ministering spirits. When God commands angels to go, they go. Angels do not say, wait a minute, God, I don't know if that's a good idea. If God commands angels to go, they go. They do his bidding. They don't negotiate. Man is different. When God was going to destroy Sodom, he sent angels, and Christ was there too, and speaking to Abraham, he told Abraham what he was going to do. And what did Abraham say? He said, well, Lord, what if there are 50 righteous men there? Would you save it then? Okay. If there's 50, I won't destroy it. What about 45? Okay. If there's 45, I won't destroy it. Lord, what if there's 40? What if there's 30? What if there's 20? He got all the way down. What if there's 10? See, that's what God wanted. He wanted Abraham to connect with him, to interrelate with him. That's why we were created, to connect with God, to be with him in a very intimate way. You might remember Jacob. He's going back to his brother Esau, and Jacob was a bit deceitful, and he had gotten the birthright through deceit. His brother had been very angry, wanted to destroy Jacob. Esau was a very powerful man by this time. And Jacob's coming back, and he's worried, and he's concerned, and he's praying at night, and someone grabs him, and he's wrestling in the night. And we know who that is. The Lord is wrestling with him there. And Jacob says, and God says, let me go. Now, God could have got away. Easy. He didn't want to get away. Let me go. Jacob said, I will not let you go till you bless me. See, that's what God wants us to do. He wants us to wrestle with him in prayer. Draw close to him in prayer. God, I will not let you go till you save my husband, or you save my wife, or you save my children. I refuse to let you go. I want to connect with you and stay connected with you, and I'm not going to let you go till you do what you promised. That's the kind of relationship he wants us to have. Or Moses. God brings Israel out of Egypt. Moses goes up on the mountain. Takes a little longer than Israel liked, I guess. They get concerned. They're used to worshiping idols. So they talk Aaron into making that golden calf. And they start dancing around it and worshiping it. And God knows what they're doing. And God tells Moses. And God says, Moses, I'm going to destroy them and make a great nation out of you. And Moses said, God, I don't think that's a good idea. You see, that's what he wanted. When God approaches us in these ways, he's approaching us because he wants us to connect with him. He wants us to wrestle with him in prayer. He wants us to have a meaningful, close, intimate relationship with him. Now, Satan knew this. Satan hates God. Satan knew what pleasure we would bring to God. So Satan devised a plan to take us away from God. You see, this is why, by the way, when you read about the thief on the cross, for instance, and you know, and the one thief says, Lord, remember me when you go in your kingdom, and Jesus says, you will be with me. See, it's all about being with God. The pearly gates, the streets of gold, the universe is all nice. But being with God is what it's all about. Because we're created to be with him. And that's why when Jesus comes back, it says, the Lord himself should descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. We were created to be with God in an intimate way. Well, Satan knew that. So he devised a plan to take us out, and he did. You know the story. But God said, I love you so much, I refuse to let you go. I won't do it. However, and this I want you to remember, God knew if he was going to save us and bring us back to himself, he would have to do it all. All of it. From beginning to end. And all we could do is accept what he did for us. Now, you see, God knew the hopeless condition we had fallen into. Romans chapter 7, Paul describes that. Hopeless because of our sin. Romans 7, verse 18. For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, dwells no good thing. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. Excuse me. Verse 21. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. You ever see that? Of course you do. We all do. We're sinners by nature. We want to do the right thing, but it's not in us to do it. For I delight in the law of God after the inner man. Paul was converted. The Spirit was putting on his heart the desire to obey God. You as well. I delight to do God's will. I want to do the right thing, but I see another law in my members warring against the law in my mind and bring me into captivity, the law of sin, which is in my members. You see, that's the struggle every Christian has. We want to do the right thing, but it's not in us to do it. We stumble, we fall, we fail, and Satan comes along and says, you are a hypocrite. You aren't even a Christian. You think you are? Look at your life. He's a liar. You see, the struggle you are having is evidence you are a Christian. Because before you were a Christian, you didn't really care that much about that stuff. Now, maybe you behaved yourself because you didn't want to get in trouble. But as far as it being in your heart and really wanting to serve God and do the right thing, that wasn't there. So it's not that you're not a Christian. It's very evident you are a Christian. So God knew that situation that we're in. Absolutely hopeless, helpless. No matter how hard we try, we cannot get ourselves out of this mess. Can't do it. You see, when we sinned, God had to be faithful to himself, his justice, his righteous judgment. And the wages of sin is death. So God could not just simply overlook the sin and say, well, it's okay this time, give another chance. No. Once we sin, the wages of sin is death. Once we sinned, God had to pass the death penalty upon us. There was no way out for him or us. That's it. But he didn't want to do that. So here's what he said. He said, I'm going to step down from my throne. I love you so much. I'm going to step down from my throne. I'm going to become one of you. I'm going to allow myself in human flesh to be tempted in all points as you are. I'm going to allow myself to be tempted, and I'm going to get the victory over every temptation for you. Because I know you can't do it. And I'm going to live a perfect, obedient, righteous life. Perfect obedience to the law for you. Because I know you can't do it. And then I'm going to allow myself to be placed on the cross, and I'm going to allow your sins to be placed on me, and your sins, I'll be so engulfed in them, enclosed in them, that I'll be forced to cry out, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" I will allow your sins to sever my eternal relationship with my Father because I love you. I will die the death for your sin that you deserve. And I will give to you the eternal life that I deserve. And all you have to do is say, "Okay, I accept it." And besides that, I will also give to you the perfect human righteousness that I lived, because I know you can't do it. I will offer to you the perfect human righteousness, and all you got to do is say, "Okay, I accept it." You will then become free from the guilt and the penalty of sin, and you will be declared righteous before the universe. And all you can do to attain to that is say, "Okay, I accept it." And what I just described to you is what the Bible calls justification. And Paul described that in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 and on. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God." You see, Jesus Christ took nothing away from God when he claimed to be God himself, because he was and is God. God stepping down from his throne and becoming one of us. "But he made himself of no reputation, and took of himself the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." And he did that because he loved us, and he didn't want to lose us. He wants us to be with him forever. Now, for most of us, we've had to live after our conversion. The thief on the cross didn't have to. Excuse me. He didn't come down from the cross and live beyond that. He died that day. But for the rest of us, when we accept Jesus, we're forgiven our sins. He took our death. We have eternal life. We have his righteousness. We have the desire in our heart to obey him. We have to live a while. We have to walk this earth for a while. Now, God couldn't lower his standard to say, "Well, now you're my children, so you do your best." No. We're children of God. We're sons and daughters of God, the righteous God of the universe. And he cannot have his sons and daughters living lives, degenerate lives of sin and wretchedness and unrighteousness. See, he could not lower his standard for us. Romans chapter 6. Romans 6. Excuse me, Romans 6. I'm going to open this. And I hope it stays there. Romans 6, verse 6. "Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might destroy, that henceforth we should not serve sin. You see, on the cross, the power of our sinful nature to control us was broken. Because he didn't want us from that day on to live a life serving sin. He wanted us to live a life serving God. And that's why Paul says in verse 11, likewise, reckon also yourselves to be dead unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but instead yield yourselves to God. God's standard is high. God's standard is impossibly high. Even though you and I have given our life to Jesus Christ, even though we want to serve him, we're forgiven our sins, we have eternal life, we're covered with his justifying righteousness. Even though we have all that, no matter how hard we try, we cannot attain to the obedience that we are called to here. Can't do it. And so here's what God said. God said, I'm going to step down from my throne. I'm going to become one of you. I'm going to allow myself to be tempted at all points as you are and get the victory over every temptation you will ever face because I know you cannot do it. I'm going to do it for you. And I'm going to generate a human righteousness, a perfect obedience to the law of God for you, because I know you can't do it. And then I'm going to make it possible for Jesus to live in you. Now, that's what the baptism of the Holy Spirit's all about, remember? Jesus lives in us through the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So he says, I'm going to make it possible for Jesus to live in you so that whenever you were tempted, instead of working hard at overcome that temptation, you can run to Jesus. Jesus, you give me your victory. You give me your righteous obedience. You see, when you're fighting the temptation, you're focusing on the temptation. But in Hebrews chapter 12, he says, let us lay aside every weight and even the sin that so easily besets us. Every one of us have besetting sins. You know what yours are. I know what mine are. He says, let us lay those aside too. How? Looking unto Jesus. You see? Looking unto Jesus. There is no righteousness in this earth except the righteousness of Jesus. You see, when we work hard at obeying the law, we're working at it, working at it, working at it, asking God to help us, we are trying to generate a human righteousness. That's called legalism. And no matter how hard you try, or I try, we can't do it. Because all our efforts to become righteous are as filthy rags. Paul understood that. Philippians chapter 3, verse 9. Here's Paul's desire. To be found in him, excuse me, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law. Now, Paul knew all about law righteousness. He was a Pharisee. He knew all about working hard at being righteous. He knew all about working hard at obeying the law. If you were to look at him before he was a Christian, it appeared he was a righteous man. But then he came to realize all of that righteousness that he looked to, that he himself was living up to, was his filthy rags. And now he said, I want to be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. You see what he's saying here? I don't want to any longer try to live by working at it and keeping the law of righteous life. No, instead of that, I want Christ's righteousness in me, manifest in me and through me, which comes from God by faith. Ellen White understood this when she wrote Desire of Ages 324, the only defense against evil is the indwelling Christ. See, there's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The indwelling Christ in the heart through faith in his righteousness and not our righteousness. If you were to ask Paul, Paul, my, oh my, you are such an outstanding Christian. How do you do it? Here's what he'd say. And this is based in Galatians. You want to look at it? Galatians 2:20. He would say here, well, let me tell you how it is. I am crucified with Christ. When Jesus died, the old Paul died. The lustful, the prideful, the jealous, the whatever Paul died on the cross. That old sinful Paul is dead and gone. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. I'm still alive here. But not I. Christ lives in me. That's what it says there, doesn't it? You see? When you're looking at me, what Paul says here, you're not looking at Paul. You're looking at Jesus Christ. That's who you're looking at. Because Paul is a sinner. Paul was a Pharisee. But no, you're seeing Jesus Christ here. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And then he said, here's how I do it. The life I now live in the flesh, you see, as a human being on this planet, the life I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. I live by faith in Jesus. I live to trust Jesus to keep on being obedient to the law of God. I live by trusting Jesus to continue being faithful to his Father as he was when he walked this earth 2,000 years ago. So that I'm simply looking to Jesus to live out his obedience in me because he lives in me. Once I started understanding this, so many scriptures started clarifying. Matthew 1:21, Jesus saved us from our sins, not in our sins. John 14:6, Jesus is our life. Romans 5:10, saved by his life. You and I will be saved from our sin, delivered from temptations only through Jesus' life living in us. Saved by his life. Colossians 3:4, Christ who is our life. Philippians 1:21, to live is Christ. Now, this is a process. This doesn't happen instantly. In fact, Paul, when he was writing there to the Galatians in 4:19, he said he was praying for them until Christ be formed in them. See, it's a process. But we have to understand how to enter that process and start learning how to let Jesus live out his life. How does that work? Let's say, for instance, you're standing in the grocery line. And you're in a hurry. And you finally get up to the checker, and the other person just checked out, and you're thinking, okay, now it's my chance, and they start talking. And you feel a little impatient. You feel like saying, checker, you did your work, let them go on, it's my turn. We're sinners. We're impatient. We get angry. How do we overcome that? Jesus overcame the temptation to be impatient for you. Because you know you can't do it. And Jesus lives in you. So whenever we're tempted to be impatient, instead of fighting that temptation, here's our part. You haven't lost your free will. You choose to turn your mind, this is where your will comes in, you choose to turn your mind away from that temptation and ask Jesus to give you his patience. It's that simple. And if you believe he will do it, he will do it. And then don't pay any attention to what's going on up there anymore. Now, you may have to do it 10 seconds later again. It's okay. Do it again. How many times it takes. And you know what's going to happen? You're going to be standing in that grocery line, and the same thing's going to happen, and you're going to be standing there, and you're feeling nothing negative. And it's going to dawn on you, wow, what happened? Jesus happened. His patience has now become a part of your life. You see, never separate the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, faith, patience, everything, from Jesus. You see, when we pray, Lord, make me more patient, we're actually asking God to modify our sinful nature and make our sinful impatience patience. He's not in the modification business of your sinful nature. He is going to destroy your sinful nature. No. Ask Jesus to live in you and for you to have his patience. Big difference. Jesus' patience. You and I have no right to be angry at anyone, no matter what they've done to us. Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12. Verse 14. Excuse me. Follow peace with all men, not just the nice guys, everybody. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. There's something I call a dark pleasure. Every one of us have been hurt. When somebody has hurt you deeply, we are not a forgiving bunch. We are a vengeful bunch. We are an unforgiving bunch. In fact, when somebody hurts me, I want to tell the pastor about it so he knows how bad they are. So he won't like them either. That's right. It's not in us to forgive. Now we may go through the motions. Okay, Lord, I forgive them. We may pray for them. Be with them, Lord. But if we heard something bad happen to them, serves them right for the way they treated me. They're getting their just dues. See, we didn't forgive them. Love never rejoices in wrong. Mm-mm. Not even to our enemies. But you see, God knows we can't forgive. So what did he do? When Jesus became one of us, he allowed himself to be tempted to be unforgiving to the nth degree. Does he know about forgiveness? Oh my, does he? Taken by that mob in the garden, taken to a mock trial, slapped, beard pulled out, beat with a whip with metal barbs on it, tearing his flesh, the crown of thorns thrust on his brow, blood running down, he's carrying that cross, he falls under it, he finally gets up there to that hill. They lay the cross down, they lay him on it, they pound the nails in the one hand, nailed in the other, nails in the feet, and they lift it up and thrust it in the ground, and he says, Father, forgive them. He did that for you because he knows you and I can't forgive. So when I came across this, I said, I'm going to try it. There's someone that hurt me many years ago. You know, we all got those. And I'd prayed for him and stuff, but I knew in my heart I hadn't forgiven him. But I seemed helpless. So I said, I'm going to try it. So one day, I said, Lord, I was very sincere in this, you know, Lord, I ask you to manifest your forgiveness in me right now. And I called him by name towards so-and-so. All of a sudden, and this shocked me, all of a sudden I felt compelled to pray for them. That had never happened before. And I prayed for them with tears. That had never happened before in over 20 years. I knew that was not Dennis Smith. That was Jesus Christ doing that. You see, that's how it works. You simply turn to Jesus and ask him to give you his victory. You know, Paul, he struggled with the thorn in the flesh there. Oh, we've all had our thorns, haven't we? 2 Corinthians 12. He prayed 3 times for God to take it away. I'm sure there's certain thorns in your life, certain temptations. You've prayed and prayed and prayed. Maybe you fasted. Maybe you had other Christians pray with you and for you. Oh, God, take this out of my life. I hate it. I don't want it. Please remove it. And he doesn't do it. Same thing happened with Paul here. Prayed 3 times. Then notice in verse 9 of 2 Corinthians 12. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. What God was saying there, I've already took care of it. Then notice what else he said. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. The weaker you know yourself to be, the more of God's strength you will experience. You see, when we think we can overcome that temptation and we're fighting it, and the normal, logical, Christian, human way of overcoming temptation is to put forth efforts to get the victory, asking God to help us. How much help do you need? 10%? 50%? You see, when we're fighting that temptation and focusing on it, fighting it, we're getting in the way of God. No, back off. Quit trying to be patient. Quit trying to forgive that person. You can't do it. Instead, back off and let God's perfect strength come upon you when you ask Jesus to give you his victory. And you will actually come to the point, as Paul said here, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. You will come to the point you can thank God that he didn't remove those besetting temptations, because it's through them you got to know Jesus better than ever before. That's how it works. And let me tell you this. As you enter into this, Jesus becomes more and more real and more precious to you. It's like hanging on to a life preserver in a storm. Wave after wave is coming over you, but you're hanging on. You see, there's only 2 things you can do. Choose and believe. Choose to turn your mind from the temptation and ask Jesus to give you his victory, believing he will. That's it. That's it. And this is pointed out here in 1 Corinthians 1, 29. 1 Corinthians 1, 29. He says here, that no flesh should glory in his presence. That no flesh should glory in his presence. I used to think, and I wouldn't tell anybody this, but when I got to heaven, I would say, thank you, Lord, for getting me here, but I worked hard to get here too. There's a little self-glory in that. No, no. The salvation God has provided is that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are you in Christ Jesus. The Father put you there. Who of God has made unto us wisdom. Christ is our wisdom. And righteousness. Christ is our righteousness. And sanctification. Christ is our sanctification. And redemption. Christ is our redemption. That according as it is written, he that glories, let him glory in the Lord. Now I know why we will cast our crowns at the feet of Jesus when he comes. Because we know we had nothing to do with it. All we did was say, okay. That's all we did. And he deserves all the glory. We deserve that much glory. All we did was accept what he did for us. And I'm going to close couple of verses over here. They go together. Revelation 10, verse 7. What I'm talking about today is the final work God's going to do with his people. Revelation 10, verse 7. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, right at the end of time, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he declared to his servants, the prophets. The very last work God's going to do in the church is to finish the mystery of God. What is that mystery? Colossians 1, 27. Colossians 1, 27. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery, which among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, your hope of glory. You and my only hope of reflecting Jesus Christ is him in us and learning how to let him shine out of us. That's why when Jesus comes, those who are ready to meet him are just like him, because it is him, his glory shining out. And that is why, this is my last verse, Jude 24. Jude 24. It's before the book of Revelation. Jude 24. Now unto him, Christ, that is able to keep you from falling. Do you see that now? You cannot keep yourself from falling, no matter how hard you try. But Jesus Christ himself can keep you from falling if you will ask him, if you will make the choice to turn your mind from the temptation. You see, if there's any struggle in this, this is it. You may not want him to give you the victory. You might like it. Looks good, tastes good, feels good. I don't know what it is. You see, if that's the case we're in, then we got to ask Jesus to give us his desire for it, so we won't like it anymore. See, the Bible says God not only gives forgiveness, but repentance to Israel. So if you're in that position and there's something in your life you really don't want to give up, ask Jesus to give you the desire to give it up. And believe he will. Make the choice. Turn your mind from it and ask him. And once you do that, the victory's gained, because Jesus already got the victory. You just trust in him. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory. That's talking about when Jesus comes back. With exceeding joy. That is our high calling. And I believe God is raising up the last generation to become that people in whom Jesus and Jesus alone is seen in their life. And I pray that every one of us will say yes to God's call. I've chosen for our closing song today, Jesus Paid It All.
You can find it in the hymnal. It's hymn 184 if you'd like to. Sing the first and the fourth verse. Sing them all. All four.
Jesus paid it all, all to him I owe.
gracious and loving Father, we thank you for loving us so much that when we fell in sin, you refused to let us go, even though you knew you would have to do it all to save us. We thank you, Jesus, for being willing to step down from your throne, to leave the glories of heaven, to leave the worship and praise of holy angels, and to come to this world darkened in sin. We thank you, Jesus, for becoming one of us and allowing yourself to be tempted in all points for us, for gaining the victory over temptation for us, for living a perfectly righteous, obedient life for us, because you knew we couldn't do it. We thank you for allowing yourself to be placed on that cruel cross and to have our sins laid upon you and allow yourself to become so enclosed in our sins that the eternal relationship with your Father would be severed and you would cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" We thank you, Jesus, for dying the death that we deserve and for giving us your eternal life. We thank you also, Jesus, for granting us the Holy Spirit. We thank you that if we but ask, we can be filled with your Spirit, and thereby you, Jesus, can live in us. You've not left us alone. We have you living in us. And whenever we're tempted, all we have to simply do is turn to you and ask you to give us your victory. There may be one here today. Maybe you weren't planning to be here, but the Spirit brought you. And you know in your heart you've never given your life to Jesus. You've never accepted him as your Savior. If there be such a one today, I invite you right now to lift your heart to God and say, "Father, forgive me for all my sins. I accept Jesus as my Savior. Thank you, Father, for your forgiveness. Thank you for the eternal life that I have right now through Jesus. Thank you for covering me with your robe of righteousness. Fill me with your Spirit. I want you, Jesus, to live out your life in me from this day forward." There may be one here today that you once walked with the Lord, but you know in your heart you wandered away. And you found yourself here today. And you've heard the Holy Spirit speak into your heart to come back. If there be such a one, I invite you to lift your heart to God in prayer and say, "Oh, Father, forgive me for my wandering. I accept Jesus anew right now as my personal Savior. I thank you for the eternal life I have through Jesus. I thank you for the forgiveness. I thank you for his righteousness. Fill me, Lord, with your Spirit. I want you, Jesus, to live out your life in me from this day forward." There may be some here today that you've walked with the Lord, but you know that there's a room in your life that you've kept shut. You have not let him in. If there be such a one, I invite you right now to open that door of your heart. Let him into that room. I want you to tell your Lord that, "Lord, I give myself to you 100% right now. I withhold nothing. I want you, Jesus, to reign on the throne of my heart. I thank you, Father, for calling us. to know Jesus in such an intimate way that when he comes, we will have nothing to fear. But we'll shout and cry out with praise, "This is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us." In Jesus' holy name.